hear the word of the Lord. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, excuse me, we're in Genesis 41. 41, pardon me. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And there came up out of the Nile seven sleek and fat cows, and they grazed in the reed grass. Then seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and thin cows ate up the seven sleek and fat cows, and Pharaoh awoke. Then he fell asleep again and dreamed a second time. 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. Then 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Pharaoh awoke, and it was a dream. In the morning, his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my faults today. Once Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own meaning. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each according to his dream. As he interpreted it to us, so it turned out. I was restored to my office. The baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was hurriedly brought out of the dungeon. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not I. God will give a Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile, and 7 cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor, very ugly and thin. Never had I seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The thin and ugly cows ate up the first 7 fat cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had done so, for they were still as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I fell asleep a second time, and I saw in my dream 7 ears of grain, full and good, growing on one stalk, and 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouting after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. But when I told it to the magicians, there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, as are the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. After them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. The plenty will no longer be known in the land because of the famine that will follow, for it will be very grievous. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a man who is discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and lay up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. Let them keep it. That food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to befall the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all of his servants. Pharaoh said to them, can we find anyone like this, one in whom is the Spirit of God? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only with regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Removing his signet ring from his hand, Pharaoh put it on Joseph's hand. He arrayed him in garments of fine linen. He put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in the chariot of his second command, and they cried out in front of him, "Bow the knee!" Thus he set Joseph over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to him, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Ashenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. Thus Joseph gained authority over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plenteous years, the earth produced abundantly. He gathered up all the food of the 7 years when there was plenty in the land of Egypt and stored up food in the cities. He stored up food in every city, the food from the fields around it. So Joseph stored up grain in such abundance like the sand of the sea. They stopped measuring it. It was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, Joseph had 2 sons whom Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship in my father's house." The second he named Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortunes. The 7 years of plenty that prevailed in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in every country, but throughout the land of Egypt, there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." And since the famine had spread over the land, Joseph opened the storehouses, sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the world came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine became severe throughout the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as I said, we're in the thick of it now, nearing the end, and we're all about Joseph here. And it, Paul, if you could put that that cover shot, the cover image for our bulletin on the wall, or you guys can look at it on your own bulletin paper there in front of you. Once again, the role of a pastor is basically wearing about 3,000 different hats. And one of those hats is usually finding something through Google image search or various divine art archives, something that'll work for your bulletin cover. This was not something that happened when I was growing up. We always just had like the same bulletin cover, or maybe it was some kind of liturgical resource book provided things that we use as bulletin covers. But I like this part of the job. It's challenging and it's interesting. Sometimes it's fun, but throughout medieval and Renaissance history, Christian European art was always very much very similar, very uniform. It all kind of looked like those standard kind of medieval things where everybody's about half a mile away and they have big heads and they always seem to be carrying like javelins and riding horses. And even ancient biblical figures who lived in 3,000 years ago in Mesopotamia, they still kind of look like medieval European Christians. And things changed over the course of the Renaissance and afterwards. You know, you finally got to artists saying, what if we actually drew somebody in Egypt that looked like they maybe lived in Egypt? And so this image was drawn in the 1800s, and they're starting to actually explore some of the context there. And so we see Pharaoh on a throne, and then Joseph there at his left hand, taking notes, presumably keeping track of how abundant the grain was growing and how it was being stored. A few things to note before we go into more of Joseph's backstory, how he got to this point in the story. Egypt was the world superpower at the time of Joseph. There was not another great nation or empire, certainly not in the known world, the world that Joseph and Egypt would have known. This is before Assyria, before Babylon, before Persia, before Greece, before Rome was even a glint in the Trojans' eyes. This was the kingdom. This was the world superpower on the globe, or at least this part of the globe, as far as North Africa, Western Asia, and Southern Europe was concerned. Egypt was the world. Egypt was the kingdom, and Pharaoh was the king. And so, for Pharaoh to have a dream that troubles his spirit so deeply that none of the court, none of the magicians, none of the advisors and the wise counselors can come up with an answer, and to have Joseph come and interpret these dreams and to be universally acclaimed, and then to guide Egypt through 7 years of abundance and then save Egypt through 7 years of famine, this is world-changing. This is saving tens, if not hundreds of thousands of human lives level history. That is what is happening. And so just to give a little context, right, we've heard this story. Many of us have heard it in Sunday school and VBS. We've seen it on VeggieTales, right? But there is a historical thing happening. And so when they're near the end of Genesis 41, when it says all the world came to Egypt, all the known world really truly was coming to Egypt. They were already within kind of Egypt's reach, as Egypt was a major military and political entity at the time. And now they are coming to Egypt because Egypt is the only place in the known world that has bread. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are the bread of life. You have the words of life. Who else could we go to? So God, we ask that you would speak to us today by your word, by your spirit. And Lord Jesus, whatever is not from you, whatever is not the bread of life, may it fall away to the ground. May it be like dust. But may your word preserve and keep us in your grace and in your mercy. May it guide us as we leave this place today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So Joseph's interactions with Pharaoh is actually the third of a parallel story that starts with Joseph being sold by his brothers. That's where we left off last week, right? Joseph had these dreams where his 11 brothers and even his mother and father, they're all bowing to him. And isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful, he said? And the brothers over their cornflakes every morning said, yeah, Joseph, that's real good. That's great. When are we going to take this guy out? And they took him out, right? They were ready to kill him or at least abandon him in a dry cistern in a big pit in the wilderness, and where they would water their flocks. And Reuben says, well, you know, we'll just leave him here, guys. We'll just leave him here. That way you guys get your revenge and everything, and I'll come back and get your, you know, right? And that way Dad won't be mad at me, right? Reuben's total oldest kid, you know, trying to be responsible and to make a little bit of peace here in the midst of it. And apparently Reuben exits stage left, and the other 10 brothers are like, well, here comes a traveling group of nomads. We'll sell him. And that's what they do. They get rid of him. They don't have to kill him, so that way they're, you know, his blood isn't on their hands. Not much better selling your brother into slavery, but that's what they do. Reuben comes back, and he's horrified, and all 11 brothers go to Dad with a mangled coat of many colors that they themselves mangled and dipped in goat's blood and said, he fought off a wild beast. He was a hero, and he's gone. Sorry, Dad. Meanwhile, Joseph has been traded by the Ishmaelites, the cousins, the distant cousins of Joseph. They've traded him to Potiphar, who is a major, major player in Egyptian nobility. And Potiphar immediately recognizes that the word in Scripture is that the Lord is with Joseph. In other words, well, we don't know exactly what that means, but people recognize it. We see Pharaoh recognizing it here. He is acclaimed as having kind of this spiritual power, both to interpret dreams and to have wisdom and to have the ability to use that wisdom for the public good, right? And something similar is happening when he gets to Potiphar's house. Now, I want to say one thing before we go any further. The name of the sermon is Joseph as Model Employee, and I want to talk a little bit about kind of work dynamics between employees, between coworkers and bosses, things like that. But this is not a perfect parallel by any stretch of the imagination. Slavery is not fair and gainful employment. Slavery is a massive injustice. And as much as we want to connect with biblical characters and biblical stories, obviously no one's job today is like living as a slave in reality today around the world, there's still a lot of slavery and human trafficking. It's a massive sin and injustice that we need to continue to address and also acknowledge our own history in the United States with slavery, and also recognize biblical history with slavery, right? All that to say, right, Joseph does not have a say in these matters. He is sold by his brothers. He is trapped in this. And yet, taking the historical slavery part aside, he is doing his best. He's doing his best to continue to live. He's doing his best to continue to strive. And he's doing his best to continue to be a blessing. And we keep seeing that coming up over and over and over again. That initial blessing, that initial covenant that God makes with Abraham. Abraham says, I will bless you, and you will be a great nation. I will bless you. You will have descendants so abundant that you can't count them, right? More than the stars in the sky, more than grains of sand in the beach, in the sea. And you as a nation, you and your descendants will be a blessing to all the other nations of the world. And so Joseph is kind of the first real evidence of this blessing being shared beyond the family and the few people that the family interacts with. We see it somewhat with Abraham. We see it a little bit with Isaac and Jacob. We see a lot of it with Joseph, right? So Joseph is here at Potiphar's house. He has no choice. He has to work, right? But he immediately is recognized for kind of carrying this blessing from God. And so Potiphar almost immediately says, what are you doing scrubbing the floors? You clearly have great talents. I'm going to put you in charge of the whole household. And so Joseph starts running Potiphar's household. He's in charge of everyone else who works there, all the slaves, all the servants, all the workers. And he is very quickly taking better care of them than they've ever been taken care of. The house is running more effectively and efficiently than it's ever run. And Joseph, being a young man, apparently attracts the eye of Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife keeps trying to seduce him, keeps trying to bring her into her bedroom. And he says, nope, nope, nope. Finally, she thinks she kind of has him caught, and she grabs him by the outer garment, and he says no, and when she reaches even more for him, he runs away and leaves that some of that outer garment behind, right? And now she is both rejected and embarrassed, and so she uses that outer garment as evidence against Joseph and accuses him of the opposite to her husband, saying that he tried to force himself on me, right? And so Potiphar has no choice here, right? Both his own feelings and societal norms force him to now hand him over to the dungeon, to the jail, to the prison. And here we have the second instance where almost immediately the captain of the guard, the person in charge of the jail, of the dungeon, says, Joseph, what are you doing? You should be in charge of all this. And so he puts him in charge of the dungeon that he himself is a prisoner of. And Joseph immediately excels, and the prisoners are happier there than they've ever been. Things are just generally better than they were before Joseph was leading it. It's kind of this weird, like I said, there's three instances of it. There was the first in Potiphar's house, the second in the jail. The other very important thing that we kind of get a callback to is two other people arrive in jail somewhere in the middle of his time there. The baker of Pharaoh and the cupbearer, the butler of Pharaoh. And they both have these recurring dreams. And the baker has a dream, and Joseph says, well, you know, dreams are the domain of God, right? And I happen to have a very close and personal relationship with God because of, you know, the covenant that my father and his father and his father before them have had with Yahweh. And so tell me about your dream. And the baker says, well, I had all these baskets of bread, and I was bringing them before Pharaoh, right? Like, I'm in jail. Obviously, I'm not currently the baker for Pharaoh, but I was, and I would like to be again. And so in this dream, I'm bringing them before Pharaoh. And then the goals just come. And, you know, you guys have seen the videos where a goal just come and, like, snatch a hot dog out of somebody's hand or a French fry, right? The goals, they come, and they just devour the bread before I even make it to Pharaoh's throne. And Joseph says, ooh, things aren't looking good for you. Yeah, I don't think you have many days left, and I'm very sorry, but that's what the dream means, right? And then the butler has a very similar dream, right? He's there, and there's some grapes, and they immediately start growing. And so he starts harvesting them. He crushes them, and he makes a cup of wine. It's a very, you know, dream logic, right? Usually it takes a little longer than that, but he brings the cup before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh drinks it, and he loves it. He says it's the best wine he's ever had, and that was where the dream ends. And Joseph says, well, good things are coming. In fact, you are going to be the cupbearer for Pharaoh once more. And when you do, could you please put in a good word for me? And the cupbearer says, yes, 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 absolutely. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you so much for sharing this good news and interpreting my dream. And sure enough, the next day, he's back in Pharaoh's household. He's the butler to Pharaoh once more, and he immediately forgets about Joseph. So, what triggers all of this to happen? Well, Pharaoh has this dream, right? God sends him two dreams, in fact, two dreams that are one and the same. And as he's struggling over this, as he's sweating bullets in the middle of the night and the courtesans are all running around going, what are we going to do? Pharaoh's having this dream. That's when the butler remembers. That's when the butler remembers and tells him about Joseph. So Pharaoh summons him and the rest you just heard. And here we reach the third example, the third and highest example of the Lord being with Joseph and Joseph taking charge not only of a household or of a particular task, but literally Joseph is running the entire country of Egypt. And once again, when we say country, we do not just mean one among many. This is the world superpower of the time. Joseph has gone from being the son of a relatively wealthy and notable shepherd to being the nearly murdered, annoying little brother, to being a slave, to being a prisoner, to being the second in command of the greatest empire in the world. Joseph had a special blessing from God and a special presence from God. And there's a few things to note here. First of all, we talk about Joseph as model employee. What does that mean? Well, it means that Joseph continued to see what he was capable of doing for himself and for others. Joseph saw whether, no matter how terrible the circumstances are, and the circumstances were quite terrible in many times, Joseph continued to try to identify what he was actually able to do, right? Even in the midst of a prison, even in the midst of a terrible life, far, far, far worse than he had anticipated as he grew up as a teenager in his father's household. Joseph identified, well, what can I actually do? Well, I can do this well, so I'll do it well. And how can I help others as they have to do what they have to do? Well, I can help them, right? And people start to recognize that. People understand that, and people honor that, right? The reward for good work is more work. And in this case, that happened three times for Joseph. And each time he was recognized not only for having a positive attitude, but for success, for this kind of special, can't quite put my finger on it sort of blessing that he carried from God. And each time when he was granted this privilege of more work, it came with authority, and he used that authority not to benefit himself so much as to benefit the entire household. And so each time, whether it was Potiphar or the dungeon or the entire super empire of Egypt, Joseph was doing it not just to enrich himself, not to give himself a better life, but so that others could benefit. We see that in Potiphar's household, where it's clearly obvious that the other slaves, the other servants, the other members of the household appreciate Joseph and admire the fact that he's trying to run the house to the best of his ability. We see that again in the dungeon, where the baker, the butler, and the dungeon master himself, the jail master himself, all view Joseph as someone with whom you can bring problems, you can open up, you can share what's been keeping you up at night, and ask for some, not only a listening ear, but maybe some wisdom. And finally, we see that with Pharaoh and with the entire empire of Egypt. Joseph is clearly not just doing this to enrich himself. He's not doing it to get out of the predicament he finds himself in. When he identifies the need that, hey, if we're going to have 7 years of abundance, we need someone who is wise and discerning, to make sure that we really stock up enough to survive the 7 years that come after those good 7 years, right? We don't know if he's thinking of himself. He's certainly identifying the need. And for everyone else, Pharaoh included, it's obvious that it has to be Joseph, right? We see a clear guidance of God through all of this, but just as important, or maybe almost as important as God's hand upon Joseph, is Joseph's willingness to continue to be led by God. Joseph is continually open to what God is trying to say through him. And when those dreams come, Joseph is quick to give the glory back to God. When the interpretations come, Joseph doesn't say, well, I'm so smart, and here's why I know what I know, right? He says, this is what God wants you to know, right? This is what God is telling you, right? Give the glory back to God. So Joseph is a model employee in the sense that he is open to what God is doing. He is taking care of himself and taking care of others. And finally, he is giving the glory back to God. During those 7 and then 14 years where Joseph is helping to run the empire of Egypt, he is starting a family, he is having sons and naming them, and all the while he is still cognizant of what God is doing, what God has done, and what God will do. In the very name of his first son, he weaves in a praise to God. Verse 51, God has made me forget all of my hardship and all my father's house. There's some bittersweetness there. There's some bittersweetness because, of course, Joseph loved his father and in his own imperfect way loved his brothers, probably, hopefully. And now he realizes that after all those years, he's been blessed by God. He has all of this power and authority, but he's grateful that God has carried him through those misfortunes, some of which started, all those misfortunes started with his brothers, his father's house. But he also realizes that his father's house is still a part of him, still a part of who he is. There's a lot we take for granted living when and where we do today. How many of y'all have been frustrated the last 12 months when you go to Fred Meyer or Safeway and they don't have the right kind of onion, right? The produce section just isn't what it used to be. Anybody? Anybody, right? They've got the name brand tater tots, but they don't have the little the flat round tater tots that Brent and I like our breakfast tacos every morning. So those dang supply chains and Biden and it's just what is the world coming to? You can't get the yellow onions, you got to get the white onions, and you can't get the tater rounds, you got to get the tater tots, right? It's like the world's falling apart. Very, very few of us have had to endure the kind of hunger that a famine brought to the ancient world. Very, very few of us have had to live on bread alone, and even fewer of us can wrap our heads around what it would mean to not even have bread for days at a time. And so when the whole world is going through this 7-year famine, and it said that there was no grain, but Egypt had bread. That is a miracle. That is an amazing blessing from God. And Genesis 41 makes that clear, right? It starts with Joseph making his way from his household in Canaan by way of Ishmaelites, by way of Potiphar, and then the prison, and then the dreams, and then more dreams, and now here he is with the hand of God upon him the whole way. And Pharaoh has these dreams, and Joseph is there right on time to interpret the dreams just before the 7 years of abundance start so that everything can be done properly in order, and Joseph is there to do the hard and challenging work of coordinating all of this so that when the 7 years of famine come, where it would be tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people, men, women, and children, dying of hunger. Instead, Egypt has bread. And of course, we'll see next week what that means for Jacob and the other 11 brothers as they come to Egypt, because Egypt has bread. But for now, take a minute to think about that. Take a minute to think about what kind of a miracle God has woven into Joseph's life to bring him before the throne of Pharaoh, to give him all of this power and authority so that all the world might be blessed by him. There's a moment in John's gospel where so many of the people that have been following Jesus have started to kind of peel away. They've remembered that they left the stove on. No, they've remembered their other responsibilities at home. They've said, well, you know, this Jesus fellow, he sure can. Yes, he made some miracles with bread and with fish, and he's done a lot of healings, but I don't know. It sounds like there's some people that are starting to get pretty mad, and it's going to be very dangerous to follow Jesus much longer. And so the crowds start to peel away. And Jesus turns to his disciples, the ones that have been with him from the beginning, those closest friends and followers of his, and he asks them, why aren't you leaving too? And they say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. For them, Jesus was Egypt in the midst of a famine. Everywhere else, there was only starvation. But with Jesus, there was bread, there was life. So, when Jesus was at the table with those same friends and followers that said, without you, we are lost, we are starving. You have the words of eternal life. When Jesus was with them at the table on the night in which he was betrayed, the night before he went to the cross, Jesus looked those friends and followers in the eyes, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, after supper, Jesus took the cup. He gave thanks to God, and he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and humanity, written in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins for you and for all people. We have an opportunity to share in the blessings of God, to come to a table as we ourselves are hungry and thirsty, thirsty for truth, thirsty for life, hungry for that which satisfies. We have an opportunity to receive the gifts of God, grace and mercy, and God's Holy Spirit, and to carry that back out into the world by being patient and kind, gracious, forgiving, and loving. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. In just a moment, we'll invite you forward. All believers in Jesus Christ are welcome at this table. Ask that you take a piece of bread. You can immediately eat it, and we'll have cups. You can immediately drink from the cup. There are, in the center of each tray, a cup and a gluten-free wafer. So if you need a gluten-free option, you can just take that yourselves. And we'll have prayer ministers to the side. I'd like to invite the elders to come forward to help me serve communion. And in just a moment, we'll invite everyone else forward.